Thank you, Pastor Ernie. So today, we're still in 2 Peter chapter 1, and as I was meditating on it, I just found what felt like almost a contradiction in terms. Okay, there we go. So I've entitled today's message, Self-Control and the Holy Spirit. And if you've had any experience in walking with the Lord, you know that many, many times He's asking you to let go and to let Him take over. And so the idea that, the thought of having self-control and the Holy Spirit seems like maybe not, but a contradiction in terms. And so I wanted to look at this morning and just remind us of some of these, what I find deep and exciting truths of Scripture. So let's go ahead and read. If you look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And this is one of the keys, that through His divine power, He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so last week I shared a little bit about how one of the things Peter was addressing was a huge issue of the Gnosticism that was beginning to happen at that time was such that people were valuing knowledge more than they were valuing the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned last week that we had there was this group that was up in this area that he was writing to that literally referred to themselves as the spiritual ones, but they denied much of the work of the Spirit. And so it was an odd thing. It was the early forms of Gnosticism. And so Peter was writing to them. And so he uses many of their terms, many terms of the actual heretics that were out there, the heresies that were around. He uses their words a lot of times. Like even this, they didn't speak about God. They talked about the divine power. Or the divine nature. And so if you look here in verse 4, it says that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. He is using their terminology for that is actually in their heresy, because they say that we have part of the divine nature, we have obtained that, and so now they were using that as an excuse that through the exercise of their mind and the attainment of their knowledge, they had attained the divine nature, and so now it didn't matter what their physical bodies did. And so they were able to excuse all sorts of horrible things, lusts and all the sexual immorality and stuff, because they said that's not what God is about. God is more over here in the knowledge realm. And so as long as we are participating in the knowledge realm and we're part of the divine nature, then it doesn't matter what we do over here. And so this is who Peter is writing to, and this is what he's dealing with. And this is actually an error that I'm going to say, and I mentioned several last week, but I'm going to say that is an error that has taken many shapes and forms throughout the generations that the church has now been in existence. Where the enemy comes and he says, because you have attained to this, it doesn't matter if you want to indulge in this. Because you have, and it can be fill in the blank, basically. Because you have done this righteousness, or because you have served in this way, or because you have experienced this, then the rest doesn't matter. And so it's a lie that's coming from the pit of hell that is trying to get the church to find an excuse for the lust of the flesh and for the sins that attend that. And so Peter is writing directly to us who have the like precious faith with him. We share the faith that Peter and the apostles had. And he is addressing this error, and so he's addressing it for us as well. And so then he goes to verse 5 and he says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." And I want you to notice that he says, you give diligence. And when we think about diligence, this is not something where I'm sitting somewhere and someone comes and gives something to me. Diligence is where I'm seeking, I'm working, I'm trying to do something. And so the words that Peter uses sound very similar to maybe more of a works-based salvation. And so it's easy to get derailed here and miss what he's saying because of the kind of words he's using. But he's saying, you give all diligence. And then this is what he says. He says, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. So again, the use of the word diligent, the strong word. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so the way he ends this thought by saying that by doing these things, an entrance will be provided for you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ makes you think that he's almost talking about sharing the gospel and salvation. And he's saying, this is how you are entered in. And so it's important for us to understand how this sounds, because this does not sound like the other presentations of the gospel that we've heard from Peter or Paul or the others, where it says simply that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but that through Jesus Christ we have been given everlasting life. And then in Romans 10, 9 and 10, where it says that through the heart we believe, and with the mouth confession is made into righteousness. And so we have this, we know what the gospel is. The gospel is us coming and surrendering our life to Jesus Christ, and we're raised in newness of life. And so something happens there. But because of what he said in verse 11, it makes it seem as if Peter here is somehow referring to salvation. And I think it helps us if we understand that in this context, there are people who are saying that they have attained to the divine nature. And in our day and age, you may look around and you might see world religions that say, well, you can attain to the divine through meditation. You can attain to the divine through various disciplines and hurting your physical body and fasting. And you can somehow attain and become part of the divine. And so there's all these different thoughts and ideas out there, because this has actually been, since the beginning, the first lie, we've always had men trying to figure out how they can be like God and how they can attain to the divine nature. And so this is part of the original temptation. And so before we dive into this again, and I want to look at some of what Peter writes here, I want to be reminded of who Peter is. Peter, and this you can just barely see his outline there, he's preaching. He was the guy who preached and thousands came to know the Lord in one day. He was there when the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost. He, ever since, for the last 2,000 years, whenever there's been a revival or a move of God, people compare it back to that and are like, how much is it like that? Is it like it or not? And so we've always now aspired. You can always find in every pocket of Christianity all throughout the world, you'll find people who are like, we just want to return to that first century church. We want to be like they were. Well, Peter was there. He was there in the first, and it's important for us to remember, he was there when the Holy Spirit fell. Peter is this guy who, when he walked through the town and his shadow fell on people, they were healed. He experienced the work of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit through his life. Peter sat there and Ananias and Sapphira come in. I hope I have the right people, because they're the ones who died. And they came in and he prophesied and they died. This is Peter. If anyone in the first church has experienced the manifestation and the power of the Holy Spirit, it's Peter. Peter was up on the third floor, and he was up there, and he had a vision where God had the angels came with the sheet and showed him stuff, and then he went off and he spoke the word, and Cornelius was baptized in the Spirit, and the whole household was saved. Peter experienced the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. This is absolutely important for us to understand that this is not some dry Bible seminary professor who has never experienced anything in life and who's just thinking from his mind and writing stuff. Okay, this is a guy who has lived it. He's been there. This is important for us to see. Because look what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "But also for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue." So we start with faith, we go to virtue. We can see that. We're like, okay, so if I believe in Jesus Christ, somehow I will obtain more virtue. I will be changed. I will have more virtue in my life. But then he says, and to virtue, knowledge. And he uses the very word that they're all trying to attain to. They're all wanting to have this knowledge. They say, if we have this knowledge. And so he uses this word. And it really is a very practical knowledge. It's a working knowledge. And then he says, to that knowledge, add self-control. I don't know what you think about when you think of self-control. But there are many things I think of. I think of stuff like a cheesecake that is sitting there, and I've already had one piece. I think of times when, like, our most recent example, the neighbors yesterday was making a chair with his little daughter. And so my son walked out and saw the chair, saw that the other father was making a chair with his child. He came home, gathered sticks together, and comes to me asking me to make a chair for him. And so there are many things your children ask of you. And when they ask, you know, when I was single, I just did whatever I wanted to do. So if Sunday afternoon I wanted to go home and be lazy, I went home and was lazy. But now that I have children, sometimes I have to show self-control, deny myself, and go do stuff. I didn't make a chair, but we've talked about the whole situation. But self-control means many different things to us when you think about it in your life. And usually it's because we have selfishness in our life. We have self-indulgence. We have things that we're wanting to do, and so we're having to bring in self-control. Peter, this man who experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit, like few people in our generation have even come close to, this man, Peter, he is saying to you, you believe in Jesus Christ, you have faith in Him, and that's good. Now add to that faith some virtue. And so we're like, okay, virtue, okay, you know, there must be some virtues. And so we start thinking about that, and we're kind of okay with that. But then he says, now I want you to add some knowledge. So I don't want you to... So yes, we start with a simple childlike faith, but then we have to add knowledge. And then, to knowledge, self-control. Why? An example that I think about is there was a time in my life where I had no idea where the goodies were in the pantry. I was too little. I didn't know where the snacks were. But as I got older, I got knowledge of where the snacks were. And as I got a little older, I got even figured out how to access those very, whatever it is, the chocolate or the whatever, you know. So now I have knowledge. So now literally I am capable of at any time of the night or day to go access that because of my knowledge. And so at that point I had to learn self-control. And another way, like with the whole lust of the flesh, the pride of the life and the lust of the eyes that we have is, you know, when you think of someone, a man who is wise with computers, he understands servers and he understands how to access things and how to delete histories and all of this stuff. And he's able to do many, many things because of his knowledge of technology. Well, he could literally go online, access wicked things, and then erase the past and make it completely gone because he has knowledge about computers. He needs self-control. And so what we're seeing here is an interesting thing, and we'll talk about it just a second more, but I wanted to show you that, you know, in a little bit I'm going to come back to self-control and we're going to talk a little more about that. But we have this word, self-control, and I wanted to show you where else it's found. The Greek word for self-control is engratia. It's found in several places. One, it's only found in three places in the New Testament. What we just read, and then this story from Acts 24. Here's Paul, he's in prison, and he's being brought forth. And so in verse 24 of chapter 24 in Acts, it says, "After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." So now, he is listening to Paul, who again is one of those who has experienced much of the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is reasoning to him about his faith in Christ. And look what he talks about. Verse 25. "Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" I just find it absolutely phenomenal that he is here. Because I'm telling you, there is a huge crop of modern Christians that if we had the opportunity to speak to some high-level government official, we'd be stumbling over ourselves to try to explain to them that God loves them and Jesus loves them, and if they'll just accept Him, then somehow their lives will be changed. And here's Paul, he's not. Paul is talking heavy stuff. He's saying righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And he's talking about his faith. He's sharing the gospel with Felix. So I think it's time for us to somewhat re-examine what we sometimes think. And so now let's go to the next place where this word self-control is used. And it's in the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. So this is from Paul now. In Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." So here are the two lists. We have Peter's list. His list was faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Paul started his list with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The only three Greek words that are actually used in both lists are faith, self-control, and love. And so, while many of the ideas are shared in the other words, when you look at the various words, you're like, well, that's kind of close, because you have stuff like, you know, long-suffering and perseverance. You're like, well, that's close, but it's not quite the same Greek word. And so but the only three words that they actually used that were the same were these three, and self-control is one of them. And so, and again, these are not common words that they use. So, when you think of these two lists, what I automatically think of is Peter is telling me, be diligent to add these things to your faith. And Paul, on the other hand, is saying it's the fruit of the Spirit. And so when you think of fruit, you don't manufacture it, it grows. And so like a tree has to, a vine has to be attached, and there has to be, you know, the life sap has to be running through it, and then slowly the nature of it, you know, it blossoms, and then it turns into fruit, and fruit grows. And it's not, and so when you think about that, you're like, well, maybe I'll just press in to God and allow Him to grow this fruit on me and allow it to be that way. And I think that is actually part of giving due diligence, is there's a balance here. God is saying that if you will press in through these two men, God is giving us this picture that if we will press into Him and allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, then we will be adding to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. And so I think there is a balance here. It's when I first saw them, I thought, well, that's so different. Like, Paul is thinking differently than Peter. But I don't think he quite is, because of this. If you look in Galatians 5, verse 16, he says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And so Paul is giving us an activity. He's saying, walk in it. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then Paul goes on, and he actually gives us a list here in a moment. So let's read a few more verses. He says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." And some of us have experienced that, where we're like, on the one hand side, on the inside, We want to love God. We want to do the right things. From the outside, we also have our flesh and we want to do these other things. And so we have this constant battle in certain parts of our life where we're constantly like going back and forth. And so one day we're practicing self-control. The next day we eat half the cheesecake or whatever it is. We're just like, we give in and we go do that. And so there's this constant thing going back and forth. And so both Peter and Paul are showing us something here that we can learn from. In verse 18 of Galatians 5, he says, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident." So he's saying, it's obvious. When you're living in the flesh, it's obvious. And so the works are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so the way that Paul quotes these, and the way that you see some of these mentioned in other lists in the New Testament, it makes it seem or feel as if he's quoting a list. Now, the problem that we have is we haven't found that list. And so people have surmised because when you look at the bad things, they're like, well, maybe there was a Hebrew list where the Hebrews or the Jews had a list of these are all the bad things that you shouldn't do. And so that may be what he's referencing to. But when it comes to listing the good virtues, nobody had such a list. Like, even the pagan philosophers had lists like this of saying, this is what's bad. So, not that they necessarily agreed, but that they had, a lot of people had lists of bad things, but few people had lists of actually something what's good. And so when Paul comes to this list and is giving the fruit of the Spirit, it's almost like he's making it up under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's not quoting old scripture. He's not coming up with something. He's not quoting anyone else. He's coming up with it from within. And so this is the way he sees it. So he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And then he says this. He says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so I just told you about the two lists and how there were other forms of the list of bad things. And here's why. Any philosopher, and many philosophers have done this, can list things and say, here is what you must avoid in order to be virtuous. But there is required a certain power to actually have that virtue in your life. And so to be able to talk about self-control requires power that goes more than our own strength. Because I can tell you, if you sort of avoid these things and you do your best in these areas, then that you'll be better than the rest, and that'll be good. And then I might have to come to you and try to explain to you, well, we're all selfish. And so the way you are going to limit your selfishness and what you're going to do with this is, you know, and I give you philosophy for it. But it takes a complete and utter transformation to actually have self-control. Because, and this is something I've noticed in my personal life, is when I, like, growing up Amish, people from the outside look at the Amish, they see their uniformity in dress, they see how they limit themselves and don't have access to all this technology, and so they assume that these people are very self-reliant and are, you know, growing everything off of the land. They assume that because they are so diligent in their work and their other things, that they're temperate, that they'll have practiced self-control. And it's true that the Amish have self-control in a lot of things. They don't have cars, they don't have technology, you know, all these things that men love and desire for, they don't have. But then when you meet them and know them, and you eat with them, you will know they have no self-control. I mean, none. And so people are always shocked because they think that the Amish eat healthy. They don't. They eat lots and lots of sugary desserts. Okay? I mean, like, we get recipes from, you know, my Amish past, and we'll cut the sugar in thirds, and it'll still be sweet. Okay? And so what happens is, as humans, we have a certain amount of mental fortitude and strength that we can apply to any given situation. And so we can have a certain amount of self-control and self-control and self-control, but we're still just human, and in our human power, it's going to rupture somewhere. And somewhere, there will be a selfish indulgence. And so it may be a completely hidden selfish indulgence that no one else knows about. But you might have this selfishness that's in your life. And so the only place, and this is where philosophy doesn't know what to do with that, this is where the heresies of the day were just saying, well, instead of trying to transform you where you're no longer selfish, we're just going to make it okay to be selfish as long as you have this in order over here. And this is what, and I mentioned it last week, but I'm just going to go over it again, is this is what I saw in one of the churches where I was part of, where there was a lot of active manifestations of the Holy Spirit throughout the services. And so there would be very alive worship. And there would be very a lot of things happening. But slowly, over a period of years, it came out that the things that were happening on a Sunday morning and on Wednesday evenings, some of it was a show, because one of the pastors himself was sleeping around with other women. And then he'd come to church, and he'd worship, he'd lay hands on people and pray for them, he'd do all of this stuff. And so he had some manifestation, but what he lacked was self-control. He lacked the heart of the Holy Spirit. He lacked the one thing that only God can do in your life. Because self-control, as I think you probably know, if you've tried to apply it to yourself, you cannot apply it. You can't be as self-controlled as you want. And so there is a lack there. And so Paul is saying, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so now, I'm wanting you to think this through. How do you live and walk in the Spirit? So I think this is going to be a very practical moment for us. So I just want to hear from you. What are some of the things you've been doing when you've actually experienced a manifestation of the Holy Spirit? Anybody? What has happened for you? When have you felt the Holy Spirit alive in your work? Yes. He convicts you? Okay. Right. Okay, I guess I'm shifting gears a little too far. I'm asking you, like, somewhere back in your memory, you've had an experience with God. And maybe it was worship, maybe it was at a prayer time, but where you really felt God's presence in your life. So I'm asking you, what was that? What was happening? Yes, Riley? Complete surrender. So it's like this, it could be in a congregation or by yourself. Okay. What are some other times when you've experienced? Yes. Dreaming. And hearing God's voice speak to you. Yes. So an actual dream with the voice of God speaking. What are some? Yes, Tim. Being drunk in the Spirit. And so you're having a moment that, and I'm assuming this is happening in a meeting somewhere, right? With other people. And so you're having like almost an ecstasy of the Spirit's presence. Yeah. Okay. Anyone else? Yes, Ron.
Testify to this, that She fell in love with me at the end.
And so what I'm hearing from Ron is his wife was sick. They were in the hospital. They prayed, but she wasn't healed like that. So there comes a time in the therapy time when Ron is, and if you've ever heard him play the piano, I love listening to him play the piano. There's a piano in the therapy room. And so he's playing music. And during that, and you could call it a catharsis, a cathartic experience that you had with God and with your wife, and like you're here today, you're no longer in the hospital. So that means healing is happening. This is good. And so this is that is a good example of what God, of one way that we experience God is with music. I think actually that's a very powerful one. What are some other? Yes, Ernie. Yeah. And some of you remember this testimony of when Jesse was born and she was that moment when she wasn't breathing, and I think it was the midwife that said, you go pray. And so Ernie is praying, and in that moment he sensed the Holy Spirit flowing through him, praying and life flowing into Jesse. And so that was a moment where you really experienced that. Some others? I'm sure that... yes, Jay. So you're in a worship scenario and you feel God. Yeah. And so yeah. And so here's the conundrum that I'm going to present to you is there we've all had those moments when we have felt God closer than ever before. And sometimes it comes as waves upon waves of God at work, and it's the Holy Spirit at work. And so at that moment, we say, I felt the Holy Spirit. I sense the Holy Spirit. But many of us actually also have families and lives and work and other things to do. And so we spend a huge amount of our time out in the world, and we're not experiencing that. So how can we walk in the Spirit out there? Because like, Tim, if you were in a moment of ecstasy with the Holy Spirit, well, you couldn't, if you were at work, you wouldn't be functioning. And so it would not have worked at work for you. So how, but we're called to walk in the Spirit everywhere we go. And so this is where I think Peter is taking us and challenging us to a deeper level. Because what every one of you shared, that is the way God met you. And so that is a real and authentic way that God came and ministered to you. Okay? But what you're needing, and what all of us are needing, is a consistent way to walk in the Holy Spirit day to day to day. So that when you're out doing construction in the hot sun, when you're in with a whole bunch of people at a board meeting and there's a disagreement going on, when you're wherever you are, that you can be walking in the Spirit. Because that's what we're called to. We're called to have a manifestation of the Spirit. And so one of the things that I think there's several levels here. First of all, Peter gives us his ladder of faith. And he says, and this, actually the way he presents this thing is something of a, it was almost like Greek poetry, a certain kind of Greek poetry they would use. And the phrase, add to. So it's actually, I like the one story that came out of it. It's the same, when we say add to your faith, virtue, it was the same add to word that was used in some Greek, not just Greek literature, but in, it was a term that was used in this way. Okay, let's say you have a lot of money and you think you can sing, but you really can't, but you have a lot of money. And so there's going to be a show down at the, you know, downtown or whatever. So you can take your money and you can pay a real musician and a real singer to come and sing and let you sing with them or act with them or whatever it is. And so it was this whole, the add to meant they were doing it and you were doing it with them. And so it would actually make you sound better than you would if you just went down there by yourself and started caterwauling around, you know. So it was actually, you, if you had the money, you could pay someone to do it. And so that same word of adding to, doing it with, is the words that are used here. So Peter gives us faith as the basis. This is when we come to Christ, we surrender to Him. And you know, one of the places that I've really experienced the Holy Spirit in my life has been when I'm out alone in the woods, way out, you know, that hymn where it says, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, like I have experienced God in the woods and in the mountains by myself so many times in my life. Because I'm all alone, and I just look up and I say, God, you made all of this, and I can feel Him. And so it's one of those things. But again, how do I take that moment and actually walk it out when I'm with people, with annoying people, with needy people? Because that's what we're looking for here. So Peter says, you have faith, you believe in God. That's good. Now add to your faith virtue. In other words, you shouldn't have just an empty faith. Faith should make a difference in your life. There should be virtue showing up. And then there should be knowledge growing out of that. So you have all of this going along. So you haven't dropped faith. You're not moving from faith to virtue to knowledge in one of those mill pond games where you're jumping from place to place. But this is actually, you're doing it all together. It's like an orchestra where faith begins. And then virtue starts playing. And then pretty soon knowledge comes in. And so then each one is adding to it. And each piece of it is more of your life. And you have perseverance, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness. This is literally the word Philadelphia. Brotherly kindness. And then he caps it off at the top with love. Agape love. And so Peter is calling us to experience God in such a way that in the day-to-day operation of your Christian life, these things are evident. That you actually have love for your brother. That you actually have godliness about you. That when things get hard, you have perseverance. That when you are tempted to take shortcuts or do the wrong thing, you have self-control. When there is a need for someone who is knowledgeable about stuff, you have knowledge. You have virtue and you have faith in God. Because as wonderful as those moments are where God comes and meets you, what Peter has seen, I mean, remember, this is the guy who has preached and healed and experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And as wonderful as all those moments are, Peter has found out that when you're going from town to town, the roads are dusty and rocky, and it takes a long time to go from place to place. And when you get there and you start sharing the Word of God and you start making disciples, you're going to find people that will oppose you. You will find people that will hear you, may even mock you. You have people that will ignore you. And so he is saying, folks, what we need in our lives is every bit of our life surrendered to Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what I find that is encouraging to me is that self-control in the end is not self-control. But self-control is me in desperation flinging myself onto the power of God, and He works a miracle in my life and gives self-control. And so it is a fruit of the Spirit. It is also a discipline, because every time I'm walking along and the temptation comes, I have to cast myself on Him. And that is where the due diligence comes in. And so we look at this list, and again, like the list over in Galatians, we see it as the evidence, the fruit, that God is at work in your life. And so don't discount the moments, the brief moments when God is so super real and you have these experiences. Don't discount those, but use those to drive you forward. To say, Lord, I want a consistency, a constancy in my daily life, that I'm always, always more like Jesus. And so this is where I love the idea again that of this, the Holy Spirit and self-control. But I wanted to just now, in closing, I want to read through it just one more time. And I just want you to listen to it and think about the words where he, things that he says, like, well, I'll point them out. In verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. The term apostle could be a term of authority, but the term bondservant is not. Bondservant means I have been serving Jesus Christ. What He says, I do. And it means some days, long, hard days. And so Peter is saying, I have served my Lord and Savior. And he says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so he is giving credit to Jesus Christ for all of us who have come to know Him. It says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This is the knowledge that we want. We want a practical, working knowledge of God. We want to know how God works by experience. Verse 3, as His divine power has given to us all things. Look at this. God in His divine power gives to us who believe all things that pertain to life and godliness. Does self-control pertain to life and godliness? Yes, it does. And He has provided that for us. And He says, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the world is full of lust. But we, through Jesus Christ, have escaped lust. And we actually have the ability to have self-control in our life. It is a gift from God. This is not something we do to try to get closer to God. This is something that because we have come and surrendered to God, He is now doing in us. We have escaped the corruption. And now all of these things are springing to life in us. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. So pursue it. Work at it. Look at your life. And if you were a general contractor, you'd be pulling out the blueprints, looking at them. You'd be looking at the measurements, measuring the house you're working on, saying, okay, well, this still has to move. This still isn't here yet. I still need to build this. And so then, where do we go? We go to the Holy Spirit because He is our provider. He is the one that's doing the work. And so we're giving due diligence and checking to make sure, have we added to our faith virtue? Have we added to our virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance? Can we, for long periods of time, persevere and experience self-control? Have we added godliness to our life? And it's not what we're doing, but it's what we're allowing Him to do in us. To perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Let's not forget that we have been cleansed from our old sins. Let's allow these things to grow in us. So therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Because if God is the one who's been calling you, and He has been calling you to Himself, that He has the power to change you. So make sure that this is happening in your life. Respond to God. Verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul was telling Felix. He was saying, Felix, you struggle with a lot of things because you have power and money. And you can do whatever you want, but you do things you don't even want to do. And there is coming a day when you will be called into judgment for all of these things that you do. But there is a way. Through Christianity, through Jesus Christ, there is access to self-control. And so Paul is reasoning about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Because the only place to avoid being condemned in the judgment to come is through Jesus Christ. To actually experience all of these things. And so it makes perfect sense. And you might find these people in your life who are struggling with their own problems. And you can say, listen, there is a day coming when we will be judged, but there is a way out. There is a way to have victory in this. And it's through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now. Lord, I thank you that you have made a way, Lord. When the philosophies of the world, when the other people can only stand and try to explain why it's happening, you can come in and transform it so that it no longer happens. But you can take our selfishness, our brokenness, and you can heal it. And you can make us new. Lord, I thank you for that. And Father, I pray that for all of us, as we have experienced you more and more through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would not back down, but that we'd pursue you and we'd give due diligence and we would diligently pursue you and seek you so that we could see in our life on a day-to-day basis, in our work, in our play, with our families, and in every difficulty we face, that we could see the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our life. That there could be, that our faith could grow. That we would have the faith that moves mountains, Lord. That we'd have the virtue of Jesus Christ. That we would have the knowledge of God. That we would have the self-control that allows us to walk into the very pits of hell and not be distracted from the mission of saving souls that you've sent us on. Father, thank you for making this possible, and that we can cap it all off in the end with an unselfish, undying love, or a brotherly love, but then also a love for you and a love for the brethren. So I thank you for this, and I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us, that we would, as Paul has said, that we, as we live in the Spirit, that we would also walk in the Spirit, so that every part of our life would be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love to us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.